will of God for several weeks. Next Sunday, we're going to start a new series, and we're going to be talking about the crucifixion of Christ. And I'm looking forward to looking at that. Brother Reichman said something last night that I never even thought about before. You know, if you see Hollywood, it was funny, we were laughing. Somebody said, we were at their church last night, and we were talking, some guys, and we were talking about how Hollywood, you know, makes everything different. And somebody said, are you making fun of Charlton Heston? You know, in those movies he made, you know? And so we started laughing about that. Somebody said, if you do, you're going to have the whole NRA after you, so you better not mess with that. But the truth is, in those movies, you know, you see the Romans crucifying people, and they're like, man, I mean, they're hanging on a cross like way up there, right? You come by and look at them like this. Brother Reichman said something that I have never thought about before. He said the Bible says that they, you know, I mean, they did all kind of things to Christ on the cross. I mean, you know, and they could not have done those things had the prisoners been crucified like, you know, their feet 6 feet from the ground. He said they crucified them actually very low to the ground. That way they could, you know, pull their beard out. That way they could, you know, do all kinds of things to them. I never even thought about that before. But, and then he said also that lots of times they left them on the cross for a long time. I mean, even after they were dead, they left them there so they could just decompose up there. But during this time, of course, it was the time of the feast, the Passover, and they were so religious they couldn't have a body hanging up there. That's why they broke their legs, right? And that's another reason that they were low on the ground, so that they could, if their feet were 6 feet up, it'd be hard to reach up there and break their legs. But you know that they broke the legs of the two thieves, and they were coming to break his legs, but he had already died. And, of course, that's a fulfillment of prophecy because the Bible says not a bone of his would be broken. You know, on the Seder plate there is a bone on that Seder plate. It's an unbroken bone, and it's a leg bone. And that unbroken leg bone represents the unbroken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they don't get it. But that's what it represents. Because they didn't break his legs. Because he'd already died. He'd already died because he's the only one that ever gave himself permission to die. The Bible says, and he yielded up the spirit. That means he said, it is finished. And he yielded up the spirit. He lived until he had done all that the Lord said. And then that word literally means he gave himself permission to die. Isn't that incredible? Boy, I'm telling you, all this stuff is exciting. And then to know that God has a plan for my life. God that did all of that just for you and I. I could tell you all kind of things that he said last night. I'm so excited about it, but I can't do that right now. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse, no, I'm sorry, Ephesians 5 and verse 17. That's been our text verse for many, for all of these messages. And this is the last one today. We're going to kind of wrap it all up. I'm going to cover a little bit of what we've already covered, but just kind of, again, kind of review a little bit and then kind of add it all together here. The Bible says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's a plan for your life. That's what that is. What does the will of God mean? It means that which God has planned for your life. That which God wants you to do. And that phrase, the will of God, or those words, the will of God, they're mentioned 23 times in the Bible when we're talking about this plan. And it might say, this is the will of God, but somehow those words are used 23 different times. And it's talking about the plan of God. Nothing wrong with having plans. We make plans, right? And God had a plan from the foundation of the world. Now, I preached on Wednesday night out of Romans chapter number 8, and we talked about predestination and election. And I know this, there are a lot of people in town that do not believe what I preached on Wednesday night. There's a lot of Calvinists in this town. Our church is not a Calvinistic church. If somebody says, are y'all Calvinistic? Say, absolutely not. We are not Calvinistic at all, period. We've had people come and visit our church. That was the first question. One lady came with her family. Her family had come. They liked the church. She came and said, what do you believe about TULIP? I said, I don't believe any of it. She said, okay, we're gone. Never came back. Now, how many of you could tell me what TULIP stands for when it comes to Calvinism? You ought to know, because there's a lot of people in this town that believe it. TULIP is an acrostic. T stands for total depravity of man. Now, we believe man is totally depraved, but not like the Calvinists believe. They believe man is so totally depraved, there's absolutely nothing they can do on their own in order to get saved. We don't believe that. We believe there is something you can do, and that is repent of your faith and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be saved. Okay? They don't believe that. They believe in the total depravity of man, nothing you can do on your own to be saved. Then they believe in unconditional election. That's what the U stands for. In other words, they believe, doesn't matter, I mean, before the foundation of the world, God already chose some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. Unconditional election. He elected some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. If that's the kind of God we have, he's a sorry God. What kind of a sorry God would he be to choose a group of people that's going to hell and there's absolutely nothing they can do about it? My wife and I sat with a man and his wife at Denny's one time, and this man told me he was a 5-point Calvinist, hardcore. I said, you actually believe that God chooses people to go to heaven and some to go to hell? He said, absolutely, I believe it. I said, you're telling me that all the babies that are born, God chooses some of those babies to go to heaven and some of them to go to hell? He said, yes, I believe that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? L stands for limited atonement. They believe that Jesus Christ only died for that group that he's already chosen to go to heaven. It's limited atonement. Not what John 3:16 says. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mentioned 1 Timothy 2:4 to this man, where the Bible says plainly, here's exactly what it says, who will have all men to be saved. I said, what do you do with that verse? He said, that's just your interpretation of it. That's their favorite comeback. Oh, that's what the King James says, but there's better translations. No, there's not. No, there's not. I mean, there's other translations, and some people use other translations. But there's not a better translation than what God says in this book. Who will have all men to be saved? There's no other way to explain that verse. I mean, what does all mean? You know, all in the Greek means the same thing it does in English. Then they say, okay, that's T-U-L. And this town's full of people like that. I stands for irresistible. Let me see here. Now, irresistible grace. They say that those that are elect cannot resist the grace of God. If God's elected them, they will be saved. You know, Jesus Christ looked over the city of Jerusalem and wept. And he said that he was with a broken heart. He said, I would gather you together as a chick gathereth her. You know, I mean, as a hen gathereth her chicks under the wing. And then Jesus Christ said this, and ye would not. It doesn't say you could not, said you would not. What's that mean? They resisted the grace of God. Does the Bible not say, for whosoever will, let him come freely? take the water of life? Whosoever will. Whoever wants to can come. But if you don't want to, then you don't have to. And then P stands for perseverance of the saints. They believe that if you are truly saved, you're going to persevere until the end. And if you are truly saved and you get away from God, then because you are in the elect, you will always come back to God before you die. Well, that's not the truth either. I mean, I've known people that were saved and got away from the Lord. They never got right with God. They died of drug overdoses and they died of being drunk in a car and all kinds of stuff. So does that mean that they were not saved according to them? According to them, if they don't come back, then that means they never were saved in the first place. No. I like what John R. Rice said one time. He said, I don't believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the preservation of the saints. We're supposed to persevere, right? But not in order to stay saved. We're supposed to persevere because we are saved, right? Well, that's good information to know. And I preached on that Wednesday night because we were on those verses there. Predestination is a Bible doctrine. Predestination just simply means that God already predetermined. Before the foundation of the world, God, because He is God and foreknows everything, His foreknowledge, He knows who's going to get saved, who's not going to get saved, right? He knows everything. And for all of those that would be saved, and He knows who they are, He has already predestinated or predetermined that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. So God, before the foundation of the world, had already determined that all those that would get saved, one of these days, they're going to be just like Jesus Christ. And we will. Not on this side of heaven. We're supposed to be growing and maturing in the Lord. But one of these days, when we die, we go to heaven, we're going to be just like Christ. Isn't that exciting? And so anyway, it is God's will that all men be saved according to Scripture. And we know that God does have a plan for every saved person. He does. He has a plan for your life. It's a perfect plan. I've already mentioned that. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 talks about the good and perfect, a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's not three different wills of God. There's not a good one and an acceptable one and a perfect one. The will of God is a good plan. And it will be acceptable to the Lord because it's His plan. And it'll be perfect. There'll be no mistakes in it. Look, you can trust God with your future. You can trust God with your family. You can trust God with your finances. Look, they say nowadays you're supposed to have $1 million before you retire. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I'm just a few dollars short of that for my retirement. I can just tell you this. Being an independent Baptist preacher for 42 years now, I mean, the 401k plan, what's that? Retirement, all that. Honestly, when we were young preachers, I mean, I wish they would have said something about that. When we were young preachers, they said, man, Jesus is coming back before you're ever going to reach retirement age. So you don't need retirement age. You don't need Social Security. You don't need all that junk. We're going to be in heaven. I wish I could. Those guys are all dead now. And I wish I could find them and say, hey, dude, I mean, I'm fixing to be retirement age next year. And he ain't come back yet. So anyway. People say, what are you going to do? I'm going to keep trusting the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. Amen. And if you had $1 million in retirement and you had financial advisor, or if you had crooks running whatever stock or whatever, you could lose it all just like that, couldn't you? And there's been a lot of people that have, right? And they've been ruined because of crooks. So just because you have it doesn't mean it's going to be there all the time. And so what if you lost it all? What if you did everything right and you prepared? And by the way, I think God gave us a brain. I think He wants us to use it, right? I believe that. But if you did that and then you lost everything, you'd still have the Lord. And David said, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So if you did everything right, and you lost everything, you've still got God. And God can take care of you, right? Now, we pray that doesn't happen, but we don't know what's going to happen. There's been times when, you know, stuff like that's happened, right? I mean, stock markets crashed many times along the, you know, the history of it. So we hope it doesn't. But all I'm saying is simply this. God's will is a perfect plan. And He's going to take care of you. No matter what it is He tells you to do. It's a personal plan just for you. It is a profitable plan. That word profitable doesn't just have to do with financial. That word profitable means it's an advantageous plan. Now, yes, I think God will bless us financially. He said He would. He'll open us the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That doesn't mean we're all going to become millionaires. That's not what that means. There's less than 5% of the world's population lives in America. 95% of the world's population lives outside the borders of America. I've been in India. I've been in the Amazon jungle. I've been lots of places in Mexico. I've been in Panama. I've been in India. I've been in lots of places. I've even been places in America, like on Indian reservations and places like that, where there's Christian people that don't hardly have anything. But you know what? They're just as happy as can be because they got the Lord. I mean, man, I've eaten in places, you know, huts, really, in the jungles where they've had a dirt floor and a little table, and that's it. We ate in a chief's place. We preached, me and another preacher. We preached in India, and we preached in English. They translate it into one language, and they translate another language. So that means the service is three times as long. There were over 100 people saved. That building was packed out in the jungle. I mean, we heard monkeys. We actually rode elephants. There were rhinos there. And, I mean, it's way back out there. But they told us. Now, I don't know if they were lying to us or what, but they told us. We were the first white preachers to ever preach in that village. I've been in another village in Brazil where the national pastor, the Brazilian pastor, told us that we were the first white preachers that had ever preached in that village before. Now, I don't think he was lying to us. But I'm just telling you this. It's an advantageous plan. Doesn't mean we're all going to get rich. But it means God's going to take care of us. And it means that His plan will be advantageous to us, and it will be advantageous to the cause of Christ. If you do what God wants you to do, there's going to be others that will be benefited because of you doing what the Lord wants you to do. So it's a plan. And then not only does God have a plan for you, but He's got a place for you. And we've talked about these things, but He has a specific place. Look at Genesis chapter number 22. One of my favorite chapters here. I had a sermon that I preached out of Genesis chapter number 22. And it was actually, I mean, the Lord just gave me a good message out of there. And I've never preached it here before because I can't find it. I don't know what I did with it. But it was out of Genesis chapter number 22. And, of course, this is where the Lord told Abraham to take Isaac and offer him for a sacrifice. But I want you to look at verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Notice the word there. And offer him there. By the way, you know where Mount Moriah is at? Since we're talking about Israel? It's the Temple Mount. It's right where the Golden Dome sits. The Golden Dome, if you've ever seen a picture of Israel, the Golden Dome, that's Arab. It belongs to the Arabs, the Muslims. They say that there's a rock in there that I've been to the Golden Dome. My wife and I have right there to it, but you can't go in it if you're not a Muslim. But it's right there on the Temple Mount. They say that's where Abraham offered Ishmael. But we know the Bible says that's where Abraham was going to offer Isaac. Because Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. And Isaac, of course, from him comes the Jews, right? Ishmael and Isaac, they didn't get along back then. They fought back then. They still are today. But that's where Mount Moriah is. That's what's on Mount Moriah right now. Okay? But notice the word there. In verse number 4, it says, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." Look at verse number 9. "And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Notice the words "the place" and notice the word "there." Now, look, God has a specific place for you to be. He has a "there" for you. He has a place. Well, obviously, right now, you're in Ridgecrest, right? So, obviously, the Lord wants you to, and you've probably heard this little cute phrase, but bloom where you're planted. Obviously, the Lord led you here to Ridgecrest. And so, obviously, at this time right now in your life, this is the "there" for you. This is the place. Some people can't wait to get out of the place that they're in because they want to go somewhere else. Well, I know that God sometimes moves people from one place to another, right? But if God puts you somewhere, stay there, do all you can for the Lord there, and when He's ready, He'll move you to another place. But God has a specific place for you to be. And we see that many times in the Bible. I can tell you this, that place will be a special place. God called us to go to Juarez, Mexico. I have never been in any travel agency, and I guess they still have travel agencies. I think they do, but they're not as prominent now because of the internet. But I've never been to a travel agency and said, where it said something like this, "Take a vacation, 1 week vacation package to Juarez, Mexico." Never seen that. Juarez stinks because of the Rio Grande. 20 million gallons of raw sewage a day used to be dumped in there from Juarez. National Geographic said, maybe they've cleaned up some, but National Geographic years ago said 100 million gallons of raw sewage a day went in the Rio Grande River and out into the Gulf of Mexico. 20 million came from our town. It stunk there. 2.5 million people there. We've had people come on mission trips and get sick, throw up. We'd just say, "Oh, it smells like home." Not our home, home, okay? That's where we were at. But it's hot. Of course, it's like this place. It's hot. I mean, but it turned into the most violent city in the whole world when we were there. And that's why we ended up finally leaving. But you know what? We love that place. Man, we would drive. People would ask us, "What in the world are you guys? You're white people." They're all in Spanish. You're gringos, man. You're white. What are you doing in this part of town? We'd go all over town. All over. We've been knocking on doors all over the place there. And honestly, we were not scared. I've been on the side of my truck there, or car, with my hands on the side of the truck, and Mexican army pointing machine guns at me and searching me. And my wife and Jared standing over there talking to the soldiers. I mean, the Mexican army took over our town in 2008 completely. But you know what? We were never scared. We were just hoping that they were actually real Mexican soldiers and not the drug cartel. But finally we left because we were advised to leave. Kidnapping rate went up 3,000% while we were there that year. Extortion went out at the roof. I mean, it was a bad place. But we loved that place. We really had to pray. And I counseled with several other missionaries that were in war countries that had to leave before we left. That was a big decision, leaving. But we loved that place. It was a special place. And we still have special friends there that were saved in our church and men that are pastoring. It was special because that's the one that God sent us to. The Garden of Gethsemane was a special place for the Lord. He met there lots of times. The house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was a special place for the Lord. I can tell you this, wherever it is that God sends you, it will be a special place because God's the one that chose it. It might be an out-of-the-way place. Might be a little town like Ridgecrest that nobody's ever heard of before. Out in the desert where it's hotter than blue blazes in the summer and cold in the winter. I don't know how it can be so cold in the winter and so hot in the summer in the same place. But you know what? When God puts you there, it'll be a special place. And I can tell you this, it'll be a safe place. God took care of us. We've heard gunfights. We've seen people on the street that just been shot, assassinated. But you know God took care of us. And honestly, I can say this, and my wife will tell you the same thing. We never were scared. Ever. In that town. Never. Because we knew God could take care of us. Now, again, God gave us enough wisdom. He does give us a brain, right? Because of all that was going on, one of our Mexican pastors, Brother Alfredo, who I led to the Lord, my wife led his life to the Lord, he said, "Pastor, you guys really need to leave and not come back. Because one of these days, if you stay, you know, they might get you. Because you're Americans, they think all Americans got money." And so, anyway, I mean, they'll kidnap you and cut you up for, you know, $50. I mean, really, they will. So, anyway, we left. But we had a missionary goes to a place and builds a work and wins nationals to the Lord and trains them to take that work so that if one day they have to leave, the work continues. And that's what, I mean, from the very first day we were there, that's what we did. And it is a satisfying place. The world's looking for satisfaction, they'll never find it. Because satisfaction is found in doing the will of God. Look, being faithful to church is part of the will of God for all of us. Tithing. Look, I was thankful this morning to write out our tithe check. I was glad. I think that's exciting that God has blessed us and I get to give him some back. He's allowed me to keep 90% of it. Now, I know this. God can take that 90% and make it go further than I could make the whole 100% go. I know that for a fact, and many of you do too. It is a satisfying place. Then another thing, not only does God have a plan for your life, and God have a place for you to serve, but God has a purpose for your life. You are here for a reason. You think about Esther, the queen. Esther was a Jewish lady, right? And she married a non-Jew, okay? But God worked all of that out. The book, there's two books in the Bible named after ladies, and they're two of my favorites. The book of Ruth, that's an incredible book. And the book of Esther, incredible book. The Jews still celebrate the Feast of Purim, which is based on what happened in the book of Esther. You read the book of Esther, all those chapters, you never find the name of God in the whole book of Esther. But you can see God on every page in that book. When it came time for, you know, the Jews to die, then Mordecai, her uncle, Mordecai, said, who knows? This is Esther chapter 4 and verse number 14. We're almost out of time, so I'm just going to mention it to you. He said, who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? See, God had Esther living at exactly the right time. She was the only person on planet Earth that could save the Jewish race from complete annihilation. Think it was an accident she lived when she did? Mm-mm. It's no accident that you're living right now. Because God has a purpose for your life. He's got a reason for you to be here. You are here when you're supposed to be here. That was not an accident. Don't we hear sometimes kids say, I've heard kids say this, well, my mom and dad said I was an accident. That's probably real encouraging to the kid, right? But there are no accidents with God. God has you here for a reason. And then, in this purpose for your life, God has all the resources that you need in order to accomplish the purpose that God put you here to accomplish. He has all the resources. God said if you'll give, he'll give back. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul was just thanking the church at Philippi and encouraging them because that church had given to the Apostle Paul as a missionary. His missionary endeavors. They had sent financial offerings to him even when they didn't have a whole lot of money. They did. And he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so the riches in glory That's who we have backing us. That's better than Chase Bank or Bank of America or any of the rest of them, right? And then lastly of all, God has a people, or God has people that you can reach. See, God is calling Brother Bill right now on the phone. Right now as we're talking. He's got a plan for Brother Bill. God has people that you and I can reach. He has a plan for our life. He has a place for us to serve. He has a purpose for our life. And He has people that we can reach. I want to encourage you to, and I do it often, but I want to encourage you, take those gospel tracts and give them away. Because I know people that are in the, I know lots of people that have been saved from reading the gospel tract. I know people that are in the ministry. I know missionaries on the field who were saved from reading a gospel tract. It contains the Word of God. And the Bible says God's Word will not return void. Just give them away. You say, well, I'm timid and I'm shy. That's okay. God can give you the boldness you need to hand somebody a tract and say, here's an invitation to our church. Or here's a gospel tract. It'll tell you about the Lord. You ought to do that. God can use anybody, whether you're bold, whether you're an introvert, extrovert, doesn't matter. God can do that. God has a people that you can reach. You are here, and there is somebody that you can reach that nobody else can. You might be the only Christ that somebody ever sees. You know that? You might be the only representative of Jesus Christ that somebody might ever know. So, make sure that you're living right. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, but I got a call this week from the police department. I'm a chaplain. And I got a call early Monday morning that somebody had passed away here in Ridgecrest and asked me if I could go to their house. And I did. It was a young man, really. He passed away. And I went to the house. The coroner hadn't been there yet. And the wife was there. Of course, they were all heartbroken, obviously. The mother was there. She said, this is the second son I've lost in 3 years. And so I read them some scripture. I stayed there with them until the funeral home finally got there. And, of course, the police stays also. But I was just thankful when I got there, I was able to read scripture. I knew all those police officers by name, every one of them. I've counseled some of those police officers and helped them through some tough times. And I'm just thankful that God has given me the privilege of being available. And when the police department needs somebody, they'll call me. That's a blessing. I've been called in the middle of the night. I've been called all kinds of times. I went after that was over. I stayed there at the house a couple hours. Then I went to the police station, and they were swearing in a young police officer, our newest police officer. And I went into the room with all the other police officers. The chief of police was there, the former chief of police, and they swore this guy in. And, you know, they look at me like, I mean, you know, the public doesn't just get to do that. I'm one of the family, and they've told me that. I've ridden with one of our police officers who was a gunner, a 50-caliber machine gunner, on a Humvee in Iraq, and one day he wasn't on patrol, and everybody in the Humvee was killed. And for years, he thought, why did God spare me? I rode with him almost all night one night, and he talked to me and said, Chaplain, I'm telling you things I've never told anybody. And I was able to help that guy. Isn't that a blessing? God has me in a place where He wants me to be, and He has a purpose for my life. And He has people that I can reach. But you don't have to be a pastor. There are people you can reach. You know people I don't know. But God's got somebody that you can help. God's got somebody that when something happens tragically in their family, if you live for the Lord, you've got a good testimony, and they need God, they'll know who to call. Look. God's will it's exciting. It's exciting. Isn't it exciting to you to know God has a plan for your life? And he has a place for you to be. And he has a purpose for you. He has a reason for you living right now when you live. And there are people that you can reach for Christ that nobody else can. That ought to get you excited. If you're depressed, that ought to help you. That ought to help lift you up and encourage you. If you're under the circumstances, that'll help you get out from under the circumstances, right? Just to know, hey, God's got a plan for me. He's got a reason I'm here. He's got a place for me to be. Obviously, right now it's here. And there is somebody out there that I can reach for Christ. Now, that's exciting. That'll keep you going. That'll keep you getting out of bed in the morning. Get those gospel tracts and pass them out. You can never give one to the wrong person. You can never take the gospel to the wrong address, ever. I don't know how much longer we have. I don't know. But I know Christ is coming back. Could be today. If Christ came back today, are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready to stand at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Have you done all you... I don't think any of us have done all we can for Christ. I think all of us are lacking probably. But it ought to encourage me to do more. Witness more. I can tell you this, when I was there at that guy's house on Monday, it just, again, encouraged me, hey, keep knocking on doors in Ridgecrest. Because people need to hear this. Because one of these days, that's going to be all of us right there. We're all going to die one of these days, unless the Lord comes back. So, keep telling people about the Lord, because you don't know when it's going to be the last day. God has a plan for you. Find out what that plan is, and He wants you to know. Find out what it is, and do it. Let's all stand.